We are divorced and remarried. And we've been told in four different congregations that we are not welcome in their assembly because we were divorced for the wrong reasons. And I said, I don't need to know, because God knows what's on your heart. God knows what situation you're in. You are welcome in this place. I'm going to take you into a chapter today, and I'm giving you some heads up that we're going to talk about some takeaways on how we are to live our life. And some of those takeaways are going to start from chapter 19 this morning. John had brought you up into a series of lessons where you saw that Christ had just left Galilee and he was headed south toward Judea. And along that way, he had the opportunity to talk about the sanctity of marriage. He counseled the rich young man to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and he encouraged disciples, promising that those who sacrifice for his sake would inherit everything everlasting. And that ended chapter 19, which we probably won't end today. Second time, heads up, facilitator stomping his foot. We probably won't get to where I'm taking you right now. But in the upcoming weeks, we're going to go through chapter 20, where we see Jesus teaching the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and where he foretold his own death and resurrection. We also, where we see Jesus teaching his apostles about the value of serving others, and where he healed a couple of blind men. In 21, we're going to talk about the triumphant ride that Jesus, our Savior, had on the back of a donkey headed into Jerusalem, where he had, remember, he had been ridiculed for months and years, and now here comes the Savior coming in to the shouts of Hosanna. He cleaned the temple, he cursed the fig tree, and withstood the challenge of the chief priests and the elders as he taught in the temple. He told the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked husbandman. In 22, he continued his teachings in the temple, and he told the parable about the marriage of the king's son. There again, he got confrontation, and he was where the Jewish leaders confronted him, and he was able to silence them as he taught about paying tribute to Caesar and to God about marriage and the resurrection. And then he had an opportunity to talk about the Great Commission. Go, know that? Go. Matthew 28:19. And he was asked the question, so what do you think of Christ? Exciting couple of weeks coming up. I ask that you, if you could, as a homework assignment today, take some time in your Bible reading this week. Jump over there into the chapters 19 of Matthew and take it all the way down through the end. You got a week to do that, and we've got 2.5 weeks to talk through and to bring out some highlights of those chapters. In 23, we see where Jesus is going to conclude his teaching, and in the temple, he's denouncing the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He lamented the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he talked about what happens next. But before we can go to what happens next, I want to take you into one of the chapters that members of the church and other study groups can take in different directions. And that is where we see Jesus warning about the hard-hearted people, and how the Pharisees are coming to entrap Jesus as he's coming here. Remember, in chapter 19, we see where Jesus is approached and the Pharisees are asking him some leading questions. Background. The Jews had two schools of thought. There was Rabbi Shammai, who believed that adultery, and he was teaching that adultery is the only grounds for divorce. And then you have Rabbi Hillel, who believed the opposite totally, that anything from burning a biscuit in the stove to smelling bad by not taking a shower were grounds for divorce. And that's the view was popular in Jesus' days. And it was for this reason that the religious leaders came to test Jesus. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to become unpopular with the people, and they knew he would not side with the more liberal view of, for any reason, any time something goes afoul, you can divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Pharisees were, in my opinion, believing that they were incorrect, and they were believing when they said to Jesus, why did Moses command to give the woman, in this case her, a certificate of divorce and send her on her way? The Pharisees felt that divorce was a commandment to divorce a wife. It's not a command to divorce, but a permission to divorce based on some uncleanliness. And I'm going to read 24 Deuteronomy to you. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her in her hand and sends her out from his house. And in 19:8, Jesus says, Moses allowed you to put her away because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning, it was not so. In 19:8 and 9, here comes one of those where all too often when I read this, it says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but if it was not this way from the beginning, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Are there any exceptions to this? And the hands go up and say, yes, there are exceptions. Sometimes the exceptions to this are not acceptable to certain people. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, it gives us the only other biblical grounds for divorce. When an unbelieving partner leaves a believer, the believer is to let that partner leave. The scripture tells us that the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. In this case, it was the bondage, the law of marriage. What about people who are not divorced on biblical grounds? Now, one of the things that I'm not going to go into is to have everybody give your definition of what is a scriptural divorce. We would be here through November of 2019 if we did that, okay? I will challenge you in this regard. I believe that when we spend so much time talking about what is a scriptural divorce, is that we lose and we become hard of heart. And I ask that if you have concerns about something like that, seek us out as an eldership and let us pray with you, listen to you, and talk with you. What we don't want to do is to have this time spent trying to justify what is a scriptural versus a non-scriptural divorce. It's in black and white right there in 19:7 and 8 as to what the word says. And yet, right up here, there's also exceptions to that. And every case is an independent buildup of that. What I'm asking us as a congregation to do is to not be judgmental. If you haven't heard Neil's sermon this morning, hang around. It's really going to be great when we hear it proclaimed about let's not make judgment of one another. And all two times, footnote, I'll step over here. As a young Army officer in Salinas, California at Fort Ord, Cindy and I were sitting on the third row of a church service, and behind us was a visiting couple. And we introduced ourselves, and they worshiped with us. And after the service, they both were in tears. And the service was on the topic of love. And the fellow's name was Danny. And I said, "Danny, why are you crying?" And he says, "You have no idea what the last 5 weeks of our life has been. We have been in four churches of Christ, God's people, over the last 4 weeks. And never have we been invited back to church. You've already invited us to come back before we ever heard the sermon this morning, and you don't know anything about us. We are divorced and remarried. And we've been told in four different congregations that we are not welcome in their assembly because we were divorced for the wrong reasons." And I said, "I don't need to know, because God knows what's on your heart. God knows what situation you're in. You are welcome in this place." Folks, that's why we don't need to have a debate over what is a scriptural divorce. We can read it. We can follow it. And whatever your situation is, yes, God hates divorce. Divorce was not in God's plan. But guess what? God loves me and you if you've been divorced. There is such a thing called repentance and forgiveness. And one thing I want you to write down, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And you're going to hear that more than once today. Okay? So I just hope that somewhere, that when we talk about what about those who are divorced without biblical grounds, if there's a possibility they need to go and be reconciled to the one they divorced, if one of them has remarried, then they must simply cast themselves on the mercy of God and repent and ask for forgiveness. Here we go. God hates divorce, but not divorced people. Amen? It's not the unpardonable sin. Remember, the repentant sinner will find that forgiveness from God. The problem with us is we don't forgive. We are the hard-hearted, just like the Pharisees were sometimes. And thank the Lord, in this church, for the 5 years I've been here, I haven't seen any of that hard-heartedness. And praise God and plead with God that that doesn't happen any time in the future. And this is my Salinas experience. In some churches, you can be forgiven by the members for murder, but not for divorce. Please, church, that must not be us. Amen? Divorced people are God's people, and I want everybody to hear it. We at North Tampa Church of Christ welcome you. God needs you in this family. What I want to do is to pick up on those areas that follow in terms of what God wants us to be about, because he does not want you to be divorced. But if you are, there's forgiveness and hope and life after divorce. what we are teaching over here in our young people's classes, in our young adults' classes, as an eldership, is right here. We want to talk about the high road. What can we as a congregation and family members be doing to divorce-proof our marriages? You with me? We want you to help us when the situation comes up. If you're working with family members or you're working with friends and they are struggling and they are talking about split-ups and divorce, let yourself use what's been handed out today as a roadmap. This is not the all-end-all solution, but I will tell you this. I've been able to marry couples for 31 years, and God's blessed me with many marriages. I will not marry a couple until we've spent 2 months going through how to divorce-proof your marriage. This document that you're getting today is what's been put on my heart years ago, before all of the challenges and arguments about you're bringing people into this church that have been divorced. You're going to go to hell as an elder. That is not true, church. But what you got in your hand is a document that I hope will help you when you get a chance to step in front of somebody to help them grow and divorce-proof their marriage. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. But I'll tell you what, if we try to practice by encouragement and our example using some of these strategies that we're going to go through, God will bless you and marriages will last longer. I know I'm talking through rose-colored glasses and it's a panacea. It is not a panacea. Marriages is a hard job to do. People have conflicts. People have arguments. People are sometimes faced with drunkards, sometimes faced with abusers, sometimes faced with internal strife over the two biggest topics that I find as a shepherd, over finance and sex. Those two things in my lifetime are the biggest devil works that destroy marriages. And one of the things you're going to see in this strategy that we cover in a few minutes is how you can help these young folks and old folks better talk about sex and better talk about finance. If you will help start a young marriage by giving them a couple of months to talk with you and pray with you, marriages have a chance that the devil's not going to jump in right after year number 3 or year number 7. You know, most of our society now, I think we're over 52% of our world out there is in a divorce state. We need to help change that one person, one couple at a time, if we possibly can. Okay? So that's the background that I'm trying to bring the high road to today, is that if everybody that's listening online and everybody that's in this room will take a piece of the action to help influence their family members, their friendship circles, or whatever God puts in front of you to talk about the joys of marriage, please don't get wrapped up on what's a biblical divorce. Talk about the high road of what we can do to help you divorce-proof your upcoming family. Okay? Effective communication is the first thing on your list. And right up in the corner of that sheet, if you would, under effective communication, would you please put this in your own writing? Never go to bed mad. Okay? I've been blessed with 53 years married to a teenager, and she is the life that's kept us going a long time. When she could have walked away because I was stupid, all I wanted to do was become a general officer and have $7 million at the age of 40, and that's all I talked about. And she exampled to me, that's not life, okay? One of the rules that we always had, and I pass this to you as far as effective communication, never go to bed mad. All too often, young couples have strife in their life and they wind up sleeping in separate rooms. Don't do that, young people that are listening and out here. Don't go to bed mad. That makes sense? Something I don't do very well is I don't listen very well. I'm a ready, fire, aim type guy, okay? I get an idea, I don't listen to anybody. I'm just gonna go do it. That's kind of ridiculous. Well, that's the way my marriage was for about the first 6 years. I wasn't listening to anybody. But I learned that by actively listening, I learn a lot. I can understand better if I listen. So no matter how old I am now or how young you are out there, try to start listening better. Tell your spouse what you are thinking. Do not shut down. If you share your feelings, and this is another thing you put up there, feelings are never right or wrong. They just are. They are feelings. Shaq, Brent have different feelings. He can shoot a shotgun, I can't as well as he can. I feel like he practices, but that's not right or wrong, it's just how I feel. Same thing in marriages. You can feel without it being right or wrong. Please practice having an open dialogue, okay? We need to share decision making, especially during crises. And this is where it gets hard. If you're having a crisis in your marriage, think it through, take some bullet points, and talk it out amongst yourselves. And this is where I put on my notes $4 signs right out besides collaborative decision making. Those $4 signs are a trigger that when I talk to young folks about getting married, I talk about, where's your bank account? How's it set up? I know you probably don't have a joint account yet, but you need to have a budget. Well, why do we need a budget? Because you're going to start practicing something called collaborative decision making. You need to know where your money is coming from and where it's going. And by doing that shared collaboration, you are building a pathway to success to divorce-proof your marriage. And then I go really bold and I say, within the first 6 months of your marriage, you are going to have some conflict over money. Oh, we're fine. We both have jobs. Okay, fine, you've been blessed. But if you will start this practice of decision-making, talking and being collaborative, and you know where your money's coming from and where it's going, you're going to have a better chance at not having a really, really big problem. And this is something right here that just goes to my gut. This kind of discussion starts a life of mutual respect. Because if you got enough guts to share the fact that this is how much I make, and it's more than what we are. It's not enough to cover our expenses. You are already in a dialogue of mutual respect. But if you try to hide that, you are on a pathway of disaster. Because if you'll lie about money, then you'll lie about other things. Okay? It's not about money, but it is about planning, because God gave you this. Everything you have is God's. And you need to start handling God's resources as God's child, not as a solo, I'm everything, it's all about me guy or female. Okay? Mark, we got a comment from Mark right here.
So I love what's brought up in Ephesians 5.
Which is?
To walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeem the time, the days are evil. All right, that's what we're living in. He talks about being filled with the Spirit, so to daily pray and ask Him for us to be filled with the Spirit. Surveys are being done and have been done over the last 10, 15 years. One in 1,500 couples are getting divorced. One in 1,500. That's less than 1%. What is the common denominator? They pray together, which is that same chapter, submitting to one another in fear, Ephesians 5:21, about us submitting to each other, about husbands loving their wives in verse 25, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. When we're praying the word and we're praying together, and I try this and fail, and I try this and fail. I mean, I wish Jill was in here. I just have her, I hand her the mic. Like, we try and fail and try and fail, but we just keep on keeping on. And we need to be praying. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to submit to one another. We want to love each other. I mean, the reason God hates divorce, it's treachery. It just hurts so deep, so hard, so bad, so many people.
Yes, on every
and that on every level throughout. And it's like, it's not what God's heart is. He's like, I'm putting you together. I don't want you guys to separate.
Yep.
And so they didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And we need that. So
you're the man. Hey, that prayer life starts way before the engagement process of husband and wife to be. That prayer life is when we first get awareness that some of our kids are talking about marriage, or some of our students are talking about marriage. We're already encouraging them what Mark just talked about. Pray together. That's part of that dialogue, right? If you will pray together, God will bless you. And, moving on, not a panacea. There are going to be struggles in time. And once you go through that, and you are at a roadblock, and you haven't talked to your elders, or you haven't talked to your best friends, folks, this is where another devil win situation. People are hesitant to ask for help. People are hesitant to seek professional support. If you get a chance to influence young folks, old folks, tell them not to be worrying about asking for help. We got people in this congregation that are trained counselors, ready, willing, and available to help if any of under our guidance and in our flock. Please let us know, because there's help out there. Also, this business of, I never have enough time to go on a date. Well, guess what? Take some time. Make some time. You, as a young, old couple, need to never stop dating. Okay? Make the time, because when you do, I know there's challenges, But if you'll just find something that you like to do, again, back to Cindy. I'm playing golf at Fort Ord, California, three times a week with the general. And I never took Cindy one time. So Cindy formed a little group, and she and three ladies went to the golf course on Tuesday morning when the girls could play golf, and they taught each other how to play golf. One Tuesday morning, I had an invitation from my wife to go to the golf course. I said, why would I want to go play golf with you? Because it's a date, and I need some time with you. Guess what? She hit the ball pretty well, Brent. My point. You never are going to have enough time if you don't take control of your time. The powerful word that it took me years to learn to say was no. I was saying yes to everything and everybody, and I was disappointing almost everybody because I was lying to myself that I could make time to do something. And when I finally learned to say no, God blessed me with more time. Isn't that amazing how that works? But please, always, always, always express affection to your spouse. Find out what your spouse's love languages are. My wife is very, very introverted. She is afraid of her own shadow. But her love language is words of affirmation. Okay? And I can't tell you how great it is when she is told by her friends, her husband, her children, words of affirmation. Find out what your spouse's words of love are. You will grow from that bountifully, and the devil will lose when he comes at you for a divorce situation. Okay? I always, in that little banter of talking to marriage couples that I'm going to marry, we talked earlier about never go to bed alone, mad. The other one is kiss a lot. Okay? Well, what are you talking about? Just what I said. Show your affections physically. If you're 80 years old, like I'm coming into, kiss a lot. You're never too old to show affection. And the young folks need to be doing that, and the old folks never need to stop doing that. That's expressions of affection. That's expressions of emotional stability. And of course, what we got to do is we all got to understand that before I started being an elder and teaching Bible classes, I had a full head of hair. I had just as much hair as Steve Dumas over here. But I learned how to adapt. I learned that I had to be resilient in listening. I had to cultivate in my heart first a mindset of how to listen, how to take God, how to pray. I had to learn all of that because it taught me how to adapt to change. And if we're teaching our young couples that change is not bad. Change is a sign of growth. And if you will get the flexibility and adaptability in your life, you will accomplish these shared goals that you're talking about right here. And one of those goals is stay together through thick and thin, not being afraid to seek help, not being afraid to go to God, but above all, not being afraid that you are on an unpardonable sin if divorce occurs. That's the end game, is sometimes after all this stuff has been done, yep, divorces will happen. I hope it's not the one in 1,500, because I think that the 60 people that are in here, if we'll take it on our own and try on our own to help the young folks, the middle ages and the old ages, we can make a difference by doing some of these strategies, because God is calling us to not be in the world as far as complying with what the world is doing. God has put us in the world to be an example, and I think we can do that better. In Ephesians, and I think, Mark, if you'll see that 22 and 23, the husband's told to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife is told to submit and support her husband. The key to this relationship is what? Being committed to each other and to the Lord. This commitment means I'm committed to God. I'm going to obey God and follow His word. If a man and a woman are committed to God, they have a foundation for the marriage, and the divorce will be not coming in that marriage. It also means I'm committed to my marriage partner. I've got to want to let my partner know I need her or I need him. It has to be that way. And when you are that way, you're putting God first, He's going to bless your marriage, okay? How can I be committed to somebody I don't love? Listen, love does not make you committed. Your commitment to that person causes you to love. This is something at age 21 when I got married, I was bold enough to say, I want to marry you. I'm trying to love you. Well, what does that mean? I honestly did not love Cindy. She was the best-looking cheerleader in DeSoto and Tate County. And I loved the way she looked. I loved the way she acted. But now, 53 years later, I understand more than ever what love is. And it started about year 7 months after I was married. I really saw what love is meant to be. So don't be afraid if you hear young people ask you, well, what does love feel like? What does it look like? It's okay to say your love's going to grow, okay? And that's what's happening to those marriages that are trying to be divorce-proof. They grow, right? So I started with this, and I'm going to end with this. Marriage is hard work. Having God in your marriage will take you a long way to defeating Satan. Both partners need to be living with God in their life. Put Jesus first. We're going to come closer to Him, and He'll bless us with a wonderful marriage that's founded on a rock. It's not going to be moved. Folks, that's it for the day. Last point, quickly.
Okay. You talked about when you came to love Cindy. I prayed for someone like Karen, and I had a visual picture in my mind. And we were in high school, and of course she was there, but when she came, approached me and touched me on the hand, I knew then that that was going to be my partner. And
how many years now?
55.
Divorce proof. Thank you, brother. Hey, we're all leading up to this. Greatest command, love your neighbor, but first, love God.